And now we're all ready to go. It's July 14th, and it's study night, and we're studying the Kingdom of God. We're on session 79. And what we've been looking at is how the Kingdom of God was announced to people on and after Pentecost. Because if you remember, during the Gospel times, it was John the Baptist first preaching the Kingdom of God, that it was at hand. Then Jesus Christ started preaching that the Kingdom of God is at hand, and he sent out his apostles to preach that the Kingdom of God is at hand. And then on Pentecost, Peter didn't mention the Kingdom of God by name, but he spoke of the things pertaining to the Kingdom of God, in that God had made that same Jesus of Nazareth that the people had crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. So making him Lord, he put his son over all other people, and being Christ, he was the anointed one of God. He was the king that God had ordained, as well as the prophet and the priest. Now, after Pentecost, we saw Philip in Samaria preaching the Kingdom of God very specifically. And we had Peter preaching to the Gentiles about the lordship of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The two things that you need to know so that you can enter into the Kingdom of God by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that God had raised him from the dead. That's how a person is born again, born from above, which is the thing that a person needs to do to enter into the Kingdom of God. And then we saw the Apostle Paul preaching at the synagogue in Antioch, and we read through everything that he said, and we saw that he spoke of the history of Israel. He spoke of David the king, the promise that God had made to David that he would always have one to sit on the throne. Then he spoke of Jesus Christ, how the people had fulfilled all that was written about him by having him condemned and put to death, how God raised him from the dead. And then he quoted Psalm 2, which was about God's anointed one, the conquering king that all the other nations would be subject to. And he talked about how it was made known that he was the Son of God in the raising from the dead. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he continued to preach. And we closed out last week in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and how Paul was stoned by the people, and then he was raised up and went back into the city and went back to confirm the believers there. And in verse 22, said that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, in the right way of believing, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into what? The Kingdom of God. Okay? This is one of those summary verses to show that everywhere Paul preached, he was preaching the Kingdom of God, and that the message was that God had made it available for people to enter in. Now we're going to go to Acts 17, and on this trip around, Paul is with Silas, and they picked up Timothy along the way. And in verse 1 of Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." So not every city had a synagogue. They had to have, I think, 12 heads of families to form a synagogue, and they had one in Thessalonica. "So Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So he went to the synagogue where he would have an open door to share the word of God. And he always talked about Jesus Christ. So he went there for three Sabbath days, opening and alleging that Christ, or that the Messiah, the anointed one, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Probably showed him Isaiah 53 and some other places. So he established that the Messiah would need to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is that Messiah that the Scriptures foretold. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Okay, so a lot of Gentiles that were Greeks got involved. And of the chief women, not a few, so a lot of the chief women got saved. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." This is a very significant verse regarding the fact that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. Because even those that heard it and did not believe what he said, they recognized that in showing from the scriptures that this Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, they knew that he meant that this was the anointed king, okay? This was the seed of David that had been foretold that would reign over all 12 tribes, the king that God anointed, the king that God chose to reestablish the kingdom of Israel and to fulfill his promises that he had made to David. Okay? So all these things would have been part of Paul's teaching. And those that did not believe, they went to the authorities and said, "Hey, this guy is saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now, Paul was not preaching that there is a political king who is going to be in competition with Caesar, but he was saying, yeah, that he is indeed a king. His kingdom is not of this world, like Jesus Christ said. It is in the spiritual realm at this point, but there is a time where he will gather the saints together and then come back in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is going to happen at some point. But the unbelieving ones, they just latched on to the fact that he said, oh, there's another king, this Jesus, and Caesar's not going to like that. So I want to skip on down to 22 now. So Paul and Silas and Timothy were run out of town, and they went to Berea and taught there, got a better reception there. And then Paul went to Athens. So if we go to verse 22... it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is Areopagus, which does mean Mars Hill, but it was a place where the judges of the city would put people on trial if they were to teach or preach something new. They wanted to hear about it. They had made it illegal to introduce any new gods. They already had plenty. They had statues and monuments for the gods all over the place, and they didn't want any more. So Paul was on the hot seat here. So Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," or that you're very religious would be a better translation. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So this was a good way to talk about the one true God without introducing an additional God, saying, this is the one that's unknown to you. I'm going to declare him, make him known to you. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So he's establishing that the one true God, he is the creator of all things, right? And he's Lord of heaven and earth, meaning he has the ultimate dominion over all others. So this is introducing the kingdom of God, the reign of God, you see, that he is the one that should be served and obeyed. Verse 25 says, "Neither is worshipped," the God that made the world, "is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So with all the other gods, they offered them sacrifices and things to get the gods to do their will. So he's saying this God is different. The true God is different. You're not going to bribe him. You're not going to offer him anything that he doesn't already have. He's the one that gives to us and to everybody life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now you can go back to Genesis chapter 10, like we did towards the beginning of the study, to see what's the origin of all the nations. All the nations that are in the world go back to Noah and his children, and their children, and their children, and they divided up into the nations, right? He made of one blood, ultimately from Adam, but then it was after the earth was well populated, God got rid of everybody except one man and his family. So all of us are related to Noah by blood, physically, you see? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So anybody should be able to find out about God. It's obvious that somebody made this place. It didn't just happen all by itself. And he's saying any one of you should be able to know about the God that created all things. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And that's from the point of view of our physical origins, right? We all originated from this God that made everything. So whether Jew or Gentile or whatever nation the person is from, physically, they all come from one blood, and they all come from God. So in that sense, everybody, every human being is his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the word Godhead just means divine, like it talks about the divine nature in 2 Peter. It's the same word. So we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You know, it's not up to people to make God. He's the one that made us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. And the times of this ignorance is ever since the days of Noah, when men began to multiply and they started worshiping other gods, it was a time of ignorance. God allowed them to do that. Now, among his own people, Israel, if someone were to worship other gods, they would be cut off. But as far as all the other nations, God just allowed them to do that for many, many years without punishment. But also, as far as their judgment goes, if they were to get up again at the judgment and they worshiped other gods instead of him when they could have known about him, that doesn't put them in a very good position. But at this point, he said, the time of ignorance that God has winked at is over, because he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So Paul, like the other apostles, was sent to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, right? So because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, this is where he's getting to Jesus Christ, you see? So God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now this word assurance is interesting because it's the word pistis, which means believing. And specifically it means that upon which our believing rests. Okay? Our believing rests upon the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we are to believe in order to be saved. That's what anybody, if anybody believes that God raised Jesus from the dead, if anybody believing that confesses that he's Lord, they will be saved. They will be born from above. They will enter into the kingdom of God. So he's letting them know that this is the case. You know, there's one true God who made all things. There's one man that he hath appointed to be the judge of all other men, whether they will live or die. He's raised that man from the dead, okay? And that's the basis upon which we believe. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of him. Say, that's a bunch of baloney. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. which means they didn't believe it at the time, but they said, we will consider it again at another time. So Paul departed from among them. He didn't hang around. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. So he was one of the judges on Mars Hill, decided to believe, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. For any one of us, if we spoke to a crowd of people and we had two or three believe, we'd think, oh, that's great. But anyway, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God, that God is over all, and that he set a man to stand in his place upon the earth as judge of all others. And he taught him what needed to be known in order to become saved, to believe that God raised his son from the dead, and that this one is the judge of all others, so making him Lord of all. Okay, now we're going to skip down to chapter 19. In chapter 19, in verse 1, what had happened in between is Aquila and Priscilla had been traveling with Paul, and they went to Ephesus, and they ran into Apollos, who was preaching at the synagogue about the baptism of John, and they took him privately and explained about the way of God more perfectly to him, so that he now had a better understanding, and he was sent off to Corinth to help out with the believers that were there. So in 19:1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. These would be the disciples of Apollos, students of his that had learned from him. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And that received is lambano, and the Holy Ghost is the gift of Holy Spirit. So have you received the gift of Holy Spirit would mean that they would have manifested it by speaking in tongues and the other manifestations. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Nobody's mentioned it to us before. When Apollos was teaching these disciples of his, he didn't have the understanding until Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and taught him. So when Apollos went to Corinth, he would have known. But these ones at Ephesus, they were unaware that there was any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Because it was the norm, as far as Paul was concerned and the other apostles, for those who believed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? They would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They would believe that God raised him from the dead. They would receive internally the Holy Spirit, and then they would be taught how to manifest it by speaking in tongues. So he said, unto what then were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul in verse 4, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 3, and you can see it in all the Gospels, that John told the people, yeah, I'm baptizing you in water, but there's one among you that you don't know who it is yet, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then he pointed it out to certain ones, and then they started following Jesus Christ. And then on Pentecost, of course, the apostles, they were baptized in Holy Spirit, and then they made it available to everybody else. So that's when he made Christ Jesus known to them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning they confessed Jesus as Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, Holy Ghost came on them, his Holy Spirit came upon them in manifestation, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So that's really cool. Now they had the evidence that they had entered into the kingdom of God, that they were born from above, born of spirit, like Jesus Christ had told Nicodemus before it was available. Now these are being able to enjoy that, and they have the evidence of it. They're speaking in tongues, and they're prophesying with the Spirit of God. And all the men were about 12 of them. Now, verse 8, look at this. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. You see that? This is another summary statement saying that everything that Paul was talking about was all concerning the kingdom of God. I'm sure he mentioned the kingdom of God at some points, but when he was talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he has been made Lord of all, those are all things that concern the kingdom of God, right? So disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, where God's will is done upon earth as it is in heaven, by people that hear the word of God, that believe, that turn from whatever they used to believing God concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, entering into the kingdom of God. It's all wrapped up in this phrase concerning the kingdom of God. Sometimes you see that summary of what Paul was preaching and teaching. Sometimes you don't. You just see the details of it. But everywhere he went, he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. We'll see this also in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25, this is when Paul was on the way to Jerusalem. And on the way there, he gathered all the elders from Ephesus to meet him so he could have some words with them. A leaders' meeting. All the ones that had the fellowships meeting in their homes, they went out to meet Paul, and he talked to them. And one of the things that he said in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So I'm not so concerned with the fact that they wouldn't see his face anymore, but the fact that he had gone preaching the kingdom of God. We've read examples of what Paul was preaching, like when he was at Antioch. At that time, the words kingdom of God didn't appear in the narrative. But here Paul's saying, I've gone about preaching the kingdom of God. So everything that he was saying concerning Jesus Christ, everything that he was teaching people, that the Messiah had to suffer and be killed and be raised from the dead, that all concerns the kingdom of God. Also in chapter 28, when we get to the last verse of the book of Acts. So Paul went to Rome, had to go through a shipwreck on the way there, but he finally made it. And he spent a couple of years in a rented house, chained to a soldier. And he had the elders of Israel that were in that area come to hear him speak. And he taught them all about Jesus Christ. They, for the most part, rejected it. And he said, we'll just preach it to the Gentiles because they will accept it. They will believe it. So in verse 30, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him," verse 31, "preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Okay? So he's preaching the kingdom of God, announcing that it's available to enter in, and teaching everything about it. And everything about the kingdom of God is going to concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he's preaching and teaching that Jesus is Lord, okay? That he is Lord of all, that he is at the right hand of God. God has set him above all other human beings as well as all other things in the spirit realm, second only to God himself, and that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. So he's explaining this to people, why it's not just Jesus or just Jesus of Nazareth, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ would be the full expression of his position and who he is. Okay? Sometimes you see certain elements of that. Sometimes you see Lord Jesus. Sometimes you see Jesus Christ. Sometimes you see Christ Jesus. But when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the whole ball of wax there. That's the whole teaching. That's everything about him. Just like Peter on Pentecost started out by saying, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, right? When he talked to the crowd, the men of Israel, and he taught them all about what the scripture said concerning the Messiah, how the resurrection of the dead was something that David spoke of by the Spirit of God, and how God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that they were witnesses of his resurrection, and that God had provided the evidence that he had raised Jesus from the dead by pouring out the gift of Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And he summed up his preaching that day by saying, God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Okay? Establishing that he's not just Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that Paul was preaching and teaching, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how the book of Acts ends. Now, I want to look at a couple of the places where Paul wrote about the kingdom of God. And I want to go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, because that is chronologically the first epistle that he wrote. Okay? It's the first one that Paul wrote after he had been to Thessalonica, as we read, got run out of town, went to Berea, Athens, and then he wrote back to the believers there. And we're going to read the first chapter and part of the second chapter up to the point where he mentions the kingdom of God. Along the way, we'll see the elements of the kingdom of God in what he's writing. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, the word church meaning those that are called out, called of God. Just bear that in mind because it will come up in chapter 2 concerning the kingdom of God. So, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to them right off the bat about the Lord Jesus Christ because he had been there and had explained that to them, right? He doesn't have to explain it here. He doesn't have to take them to the scriptures, opening and alleging that the Messiah needed to have suffered and risen from the dead, and this Jesus that I preach unto you is the Christ. He had already done that with them. So when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what these people already understand, because he's writing to the believers that were in Thessalonica. And he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And he's not just God the Father, but he's God our Father, because he had taught them that when you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead, then you are a child of God. And not just by way of the physical origins, but by the new birth, being born from above, born of spirit. So he's talking about God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ again. We give thanks to God always for you all. And we, being Paul and Silas and Timothy, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, means your work of believing, the things that you would do because you believe, and your labor of love, because the love of God is poured out in your heart, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they didn't run away, they didn't quit when the persecution came on. They stayed put. That's that patience of hope, because they knew it will be very well worthwhile to stay put and continue to believe in light of Jesus Christ's return. So patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, your election, that God has called you, he's chosen you, okay? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the dunamis power, the ability. So the word came unto you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, or even in the Holy Spirit. Power that is in the Holy Spirit, in the manifestation of the Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward, your believing toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Said wherever we go, people are aware of you, you believers in Thessalonica, and how you were standing through that persecution, and how you believed God and you continue to believe. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So here we have the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, God is the one who is voluntarily obeyed by the people in the kingdom. You see, they enter the kingdom by believing what God says to believe, that he raised his son from the dead, that he made him Lord of all, right? And that they turn to God from idols. So these believers in Thessalonica, yeah, maybe some of them were Jews that were at the synagogue, but the bulk of them were idol worshippers to start with. And they heard Paul preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the kingdom of God. And then they decided, we are going to change what we believe. And that was on an individual, personal basis. So each one that decided, saying, okay, I know I used to worship these other false gods. Maybe they didn't realize that they were actually false gods until Paul came along and instructed them. But they came to the realization that I want to worship the true God, and I want to put myself under the one that God has appointed to be judge of all. I want to be under his head rather than under his feet at some time in the future. So each one had to make that personal choice. And it was a turning. That's what repenting is, right? He was to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. He was to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So you see those things in these verses that we've read so far, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That service to God, that's doulao. That's to serve like a slave, but not as a slave that's been captured or sold and bought and involuntary servitude. It's voluntary servitude, which is what God has always been after. Those that would serve him from the heart voluntarily, not because they had to, but because they love him, because they recognize God for who he is. They recognize the dominion of God, and they want to be subject unto him. They want to do the will of God, just like Jesus Christ did, you see? So they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So where these people lived and where they functioned, the will of God was being done on earth as it was in heaven, right? At least by them. And to wait for his son, the Son of God from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now he's giving a little bit of detail about what he had been preaching, right? He mentioned the gospel in verse 5. Let me just go back and call that to your attention. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Now, does he explain here what the gospel is that he was preaching? He doesn't. Why? Because he's writing to people that had already heard it. He was there preaching the gospel. He made it known to them. He taught them the ins and outs of this gospel. But in the epistle that he wrote back to them, he didn't have to explain it to them because they already knew. Okay? Now we're going to read part of chapter 2 here, and the word gospel will come up again. And just pay attention. Does he explain it or not? Verse 1 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. That's where they were beaten and thrown in jail, right? The jailer wound up believing. But they were shamefully entreated there. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Again, he doesn't explain what the gospel was because they heard it already. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Again, the gospel is mentioned for the fourth time here without explaining what the gospel is, other than the fact that he had mentioned the resurrection from the dead and they were waiting Jesus Christ from heaven and that they were delivered from the wrath to come. That would have been part of it. But he doesn't spell it out point by point here. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Again, the gospel is mentioned, but not explained. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Once again, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now look at this next verse. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see that? This was part of what he had been preaching to them, that God had called them unto his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and to his glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So this word called, kaleo, it means you can call somebody by name, but it also has the meaning of being invited, to be called to something, to be called for a purpose, right? We see it a lot in the epistles. The word ekklesia comes from ek means out of. The klesia is from kaleo, to call, to be called out. This tells us that what all of us who believe in Jesus Christ have been called unto is God's kingdom. You see that? That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. So this is a key verse in understanding the epistles in light of the kingdom of God, that God has called us and called everyone to, because God's will is for all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? The thou means you individually. It says he hath called you, all of you, plural, unto his kingdom and glory. But to get in, it's if thou, you personally, one of you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, one, shalt be saved, right? And those individuals that have done this make up the you, the plural. He hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he's writing to all of those that had accepted that call, that had accepted the invitation, that had responded by saying, yes, Jesus is Lord. And I do believe that God raised him from the dead. Now we'll go to Romans. We might go back to the rest of Thessalonians at some point, but I just wanted to show you in Romans, the gospel of God is defined and explained very clearly, because Paul is writing to believers in Rome that he had not preached to personally. Somebody else had made known the gospel to them, but Paul had not. Okay? So he's writing to those that do believe in Jesus Christ, but they had heard it from somebody else other than Paul, because Paul hadn't been there, because in chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. So he was looking for an opportunity to come to Rome to meet the believers there and to preach the word of God there so that others could also join in. So in this epistle, it is necessary for Paul to explain what the gospel is, and he will do so right in the beginning. So verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, called to be an apostle, not everyone is called to be an apostle, but Paul was, separated unto the gospel of God. And now he's going to explain what that gospel is. The gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there is part of the gospel that was a mystery, but he's going to explain the part that was already known. The part that you can see it in the Old Testament records. You can see it in the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel of God which he had promised afore by his prophets concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's God's Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is an integral part of the gospel. If you remember Paul's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, he gave the history of Israel up to the point of David the king, and then talked about his seed that God had promised. So it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Remember when he taught the resurrection at Antioch there, as he was preaching, he quoted from Psalm 2, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So this is really the gospel right here, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is our Lord. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Just with this alone, a person can be saved, right? If they believe that he was raised from the dead and that he is Lord, and that they would say so, that they would get saved just by this. And in verse 5 it says, "By whom," it's by Jesus Christ our Lord, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." That obedience to the faith. People used to believe something different. Now out of obedience they are believing this. And now the will of God is being done because people are believing it from the heart. Before they do anything according to the will of God, it's vital to believe what God says to believe. That's the first action of believing that a person does to enter into the kingdom of God. "Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ." And remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we were called unto God's kingdom and glory. That applies here too. "Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ," called unto God's kingdom and called unto God's glory. All right? So we're going to stop here tonight, and we'll get some of the other things that Paul wrote in his epistles that give us light and understanding regarding the kingdom of God. Okay?